I'd like you to turn with me again to the passage from which we read the first 8 verses, Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. And we're going to follow along as I'll read the entire chapter of this resurrection account. I'm glad I'm not the only one who does that. Amen. Oh. Luke 24, the first verse. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Brothers and sisters, every year we come to these same texts, either in Matthew's Gospel or Mark's, Luke's as this morning, or John. We tell the same story. I always have to laugh about that Christianity Today cartoon. The guy's coming out of the church and he's shaking the pastor's hand and saying, yeah, real nice, Reverend, but don't you ever preach any other message? You know, you just imagine the pastor, you know, think about it. What am I going to preach on Resurrection Sunday? And of course, if you only come once a year, these are some of the only texts you're going to hear. They call them CEO Christians. You've heard that? Christmas and Easter only. It's not a position of management or power. But anyway, what's interesting to me, especially as I reflect on Luke's gospel and the other accounts, is this matter of the resurrection. They never saw it coming. As we move from the women at the tomb, they've slipped back into their funeral customs and traditions to prepare a body. They didn't know that John of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already embalmed, wrapped Jesus' body in linens that were permeated with about 100 pounds of spices. Funeral spices, that they didn't even need to do the job, but they'd given up. They saw him die terribly on that cross and with downcast faces and a desire to at least show one last bit of honor to the Lord they loved. They wanted to anoint his body with the burial spices. And they were just wondering about the logistics of it. How are they going to roll away the stone? You know, that stone was 1 to 2 tons. It was rolled down in a downward channel. And once it was locked into place, by some estimates, it would take about 20 men to roll it back up and out. Of course, his brother Charles Troutman, who's with the Lord now, shared with us some years ago, one of the Gospels gives the clear understanding that when the angel struck earth and the earthquake came, it's as though he just bounced it out. You know, the earth shook as one of God's messengers made impact. And the angelic beings took care of the stone. These women didn't know that because when they came, the stone was already rolled away. You know, and that's an incredible thing. The empty tomb is one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection. In that community, in that day, there was no way to dispose of a body in secret. And this was so publicly done. And because of the religious rulers' fear, because they had heard this imposter said he was going to rise again on the third day, they called for a guard. We don't know if it was the temple guard or if it was a Roman guard. But in either case, this was not just a couple fellas. These guards changed, and there could have been more than a dozen trained, you know, the equivalent of Navy SEALs or Rangers, all there. There's no way a weak little band of frightened disciples was going to go. And if the soldiers weren't enough, there was a rope pulled against both across the stone and sealed in clay on both sides, and there was a Roman inscription on it, basically with the authority of the emperor. Anybody who would break that, the penalty was death. And I was hearing D. James Kennedy share some further background on that. For this one, breaking that seal customarily was death by crucifixion upside down. Who's going to risk breaking the crime scene here, cutting the yellow tape and walking under? No one. It was a miracle that only heaven itself can explain, and only a resurrection can account for. So many precautions were taken to make sure that that body would stay sealed in the tomb. But the women are just slipping back into custom. They want to show this honor, and they find this stone rolled away, and they're wondering what's going on. And there's no body there, and they don't know where they've laid him. And then we're told suddenly two men, angelic beings with clothes that flashed like lightning, they were so brilliant, stood beside them and tell them the good news, the greatest news that anyone could have ever heard. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen just as he told you. And the angels preach the word of God. They recite to the women the words that Jesus spoke before any of this had ever happened. And the scripture tells us, as we read, they left, they run to the disciples, but they're wondering about these things. And they go tell the disciples. Well, you go to the disciples. Well, we hold, because then we get this passage. They told the disciples, and they didn't believe them. They thought their words were nonsense. They weren't expecting a resurrection either. The women weren't expecting it. They didn't see it coming. But when they tell the news to the disciples, they think these people are raving like lunatics. And they don't accept the women's testimony because their words seem to them like nonsense. But just in case, Peter, and if you read the other Gospels, John also ran with him. And for the runners of you out there, John outran him. I don't know if this was a 5K race or just what, but it was important to John that he won. But Peter went inside, and no body. Everything just as the women had told them. Obviously, they had told them too. The clothes just lying there, empty of the body. And understand what a feat that would have been. Approximately 100, maybe 200 pounds of funeral spices impermeated into those linens, wrapped around, for the body to just pass through, or amazing. Okay. Test. They didn't see it coming. The disciples didn't either. We get treated to another little vignette on the road to Emmaus, and 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Cleopas and his friend, they were walking side by side. I don't know if Cleopas was a woman or a man. It may be a husband and wife team. And they were walking and just commiserating, trying to comfort each other's hearts. All their hopes have been dashed, and Luke tells us that Jesus just came up behind them and he walked along and he asked them, "What are y'all talking about? And, you know, what's happened?" And they're astonished. And they said, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened these days?" And they tell them the whole thing, what they thought about Jesus, what their rulers had done. And it says their faces were downcast. And they said, "And what's more, it's the third day. And the women have told us these strange things." But you get the idea that they really haven't processed it all for themselves. It hasn't dawned on them that he really has risen from the dead. No one was expecting a resurrection here. They weren't. And Jesus just walks along and then he says, you know, he begins to open the scripture to them from the Old Testament. Well, it's all they had then, right? You know, Abraham, Moses, the Psalms, and all the writings. And just begins to show them in every place how it testified to him and affirmed. And this time Jesus repeats the same message that the angels told the women. Essentially, he says that the scriptures said the Son of Man would have to die and be buried and be raised to life on the third day. Two times now, we've been referred back to the scriptures, the angelic messengers, now by Christ himself. And there's this chain going of witness that's happening to these distraught and despairing disciples. And it's really something, because if you read Mark's gospel, Mark gives a little more detail here. He says Jesus changed his form. He changed his appearance. And they didn't recognize him. And also, spiritually, their eyes were still sealed shut to spiritual truth. And Jesus, it says he acted like he was going to go on farther and leave them. I love this because this tells me that there's something playful about what Jesus is doing. I mean, their sorrow notwithstanding, the horrible ordeal he had gone through just, you know, 3 days before. Actually, you know, 3 days the way Jewish counting reckons, a part of one day, a whole day, and a part of the next. But just 3 days before, all the horror that Jesus had gone through, but now in the resurrection glory, he changes his appearance. He puts on some kind of human disguise. He toys with them a bit and keeps them unperceiving until they sit down at the meal. He agrees to go with them. And then he blesses and breaks the bread and shares it with them. And bing, he lets them see. And they realize it's the Lord. And just as quickly as they recognize him, he physically vanishes from that location. And they just, wow. Did you feel it? How our hearts burned within us as he opened the scriptures and explained? And they realize it's true. And they go. And back with the rest of the disciples, and that's the last little venue we see. And once again, they're telling them about it, and it's almost like the timing. Jesus is staging this. I think there's a certain amount of enjoyment as he's peeling back the layers of their spiritual blindness and letting them see. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You know, another gospel account tells us that they were actually cowering in the room and the doors were locked. Jesus just materialized into their time and space at that moment. You know, I get the sense that Jesus was road testing this new body that he had never had before. I mean, think about it. He's going to each one. He's setting it up. And they don't see him. He's got angels stationed there at his command. Women are coming. He knows their despair. He knows that they don't understand it yet, even though he told them. So he has the angels. He says, "Tell them this." And another gospel tells us that later had met Mary along the way, and just with a word, he peels back her blindness. He just speaks her name, and suddenly she knows it's the Lord. She thought he was a gardener. Again, Jesus keeping himself concealed, disguised, but eagerly, like unwrapping a present, opens her eyes, speaks her name. Very tenderly, he goes to each one of his disciples, those who had known him as he'd walked with him, those who had put their hopes in them and had their hopes crushed. He's making house calls to each one, and he's road testing this glorified, resurrected body. Remember, his physical body, when he walked among us, was limited just like ours. He experienced exhaustion. He couldn't walk through walls. By miraculous power as God, he could walk on water, but that body could be put to death. It could feel exhaustion. It was weighed down as he took and bore on himself our diseases. Everyone he healed and sent out his virtuous power, he took back some of their pain and weakness. And then the horror of the cross. But now, he's got this body that can just slip in and out of dimensions and places and shape-shift his form and amazing things. And I get a sense that as he's playing this out, he's having a good time. And he's having a wonderful time opening the eyes of those he loves. I mean, what's he doing here? He's not holding against them their slowness to believe the Scriptures, but gently to each one who had loved him and known him. He's going back, and he's helping their unbelief. Tenderly pulling back the blindfold and letting them see it. And I just think that's the kind of Lord we serve. You could have been put out, and he did rebuke them a little that they were so slow to believe all that had been told them in the prophets and all the Scripture. But he wasn't scolding them too harshly. He was taking careful pains to follow up on each one of his flock and show himself to them so they could believe. And the change is astonishing. And so they're frightened in this last scene, thinking they've seen a ghost, and they're just thinking it, but he knows their thoughts, their very thoughts. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." For some mystery that we'll never understand, Jesus kept the wounds from the cross, the pierced hands, the pierced side. He later followed up on Thomas, who struggled, and said in a place where Jesus physically wasn't present, "Unless I can see the wounds in his hands and thrust my finger in his wounded side, I won't believe. This is nonsense." He wasn't there when Jesus appeared in that one occasion. But Jesus tenderly followed up even on Thomas in his doubt and threw the very words back in his face. I think another games playing sort of joke. "Go ahead, do it. Touch my wounds. Thrust your hand in my side." Thomas falls on his knees and says, "My Lord, my God." Again, this third time, it's consistent. You see this pattern. He takes them back to the Scripture. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Folks, the same thing is being repeated today. The truth is, we live with this amazing truth of the resurrected Lord. But a lot of times we get in the same position as disciples. We believe it, but we kind of don't. Or we've become so used to it that it doesn't really impact us. And some of you kids, you've heard it in Sunday school, and you'll hear it as you grow up. And it may not have just really grabbed your heart yet. But Jesus is still coming by His Spirit. He walks in our midst. And he does exactly what he had to do for the believers there. And they saw him physically appear among them, and they were still stunned. They didn't expect it. They weren't counting on it. They were making other plans and other preparations. But Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, just would bring them back to the Scripture, say, look, it all said this is the way it's got to go. But then he opened their minds, and he let them see him. It's still happening today. Francis, you said you knew about this stuff, you heard, and you were in church and growing up, and your story is like so many of ours here. And somehow things happened, life happened, you got busy and got far from the church. And some of you kids growing up will go far from the church for a while. I hate to say that, but some of you may. It's all right. Jesus is going to walk the roads. He's going to walk the highways and the byways. He's going to haunt and follow your life. And he's going to bring you back. Somewhere it became real. He touched your heart. You heard him call your name by his Spirit. It's like suddenly the Scriptures click. It's like, wow. And he opens our eyes so that we can see him. Even though we don't see him physically now like those disciples did, we still need the same call of Jesus. We still need the same touch of the risen Lord before we really believe it. And look at the amazing change of lives. They went from despair and unbelief and cowering and fear to becoming the boldest people on the planet. They freely gave their own lives to testify because they had seen him. The church would have never got off the ground claiming what it claimed if it wasn't absolutely true. None of these disciples would have died the way they died. History shows us terrible deaths. Maybe only John made it to old age. But Peter crucified upside down. Another beheaded. And just terrible deaths. None of them would have endured that for what they knew to be a lie. The evidence for the resurrection is just overwhelming. But it's not the evidence alone that is enough. And the Scripture is all sufficient, but apart from the reality of the risen Lord coming by His Spirit and touching our hearts and eyes and calling our name, even the Scriptures are not enough. But that's where we have to start. And so, if you know him as risen, it's because the same thing has happened to you somewhere along the way. And for some of you here, if there's anyone who doesn't really know him, that it hasn't clicked yet, well, my prayer is that Jesus will touch your heart and bring the Scriptures together and convince you. The last thing any of us probably ever thought we would be were Christians. I didn't plan on being a Christian, following Christ. I was going in the opposite direction. A lot of you will tell the same stories. Like them, we never saw it coming. And I had gone to Sunday school too, and I'd heard the stories, but I really didn't count them for much. You know, as a kid, I got excited about it and all, but growing up, just kind of flatlined on this spiritual truth. Till one day Jesus called my name, opened my eyes, and it became a book and even more. Risen Savior. He lives, he lives, we sing. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Man, church, when that becomes real for you, when you finally realize it's not just lessons and things that people are telling you, when you know for yourself because Christ who is alive touches you, changes you, nothing can be the same. Resurrection, they never saw it coming. But praise God, it happened. Because it happened, we're here today and we have hope forever. And our faith is not in vain. Everything that we do for the Lord is going to count for eternity because He lives. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge right now, we know that You are here with us by Your Spirit. We know that physically in Your glorified body, with all the amazing powers that it has, You're enthroned in the heavenly realms, far above all powers. And though we don't know exactly where that is, we know that You're over all that You made. You're over us. And yet by Your Spirit, You're very near. And by Your Spirit, in resurrection power, You're living right within us and in our midst. Jesus, make us bold. Increase our joy and continue to change our lives. And Lord, You told us that the Scriptures say that we would also be Your witnesses. That like Mary and the others told the men, and the men passed it on. Lord, the very close of Luke's Gospel reminds us that we're to pass it on. So Lord, send us out in power and with great joy. And may we tell others the greatest news this planet could ever hear, that You're alive forever and coming back. Hear our prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Oh, I'm back in that zone again. We're going to be singing My Redeemer Lives. And in just a moment, and Francis will lead us through that, but I want to have you stand for this. It's actually the greeting, but again, it speaks so beautifully of the resurrected Lord. Let's stand together to receive His word of greeting and blessing and benediction. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.